Malca. Malca.
Good evening.
Good evening. Hello.
I guess we'll wait for Hello.
Hello.
We're going to be waiting for some other people to come on, I hope.
Okay.
Unless you want to start by yourself.
No, we can certainly wait for others. It's only 6:31, I think. Yeah.
Correct.
No.
Judy.
Hey,
Good
Judy.
Evening.
Hey, hi.
Well, we can start.
Okay.
So we're starting on section 24 of the Zohar in Parashat Noach. We'll start with verse 174, and we'll start with a L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kudsha Barichu Ishkin Tevid Hilu Urchimu Udhilu Udhilu Urchimu Liakta L'shem Yud He Bavazhe V'Yichuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah, La'asok Torah Mitzvah. Vayehino Amadonai Elohino Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Kononei Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Kononeihu. Ve'amar Rabbi Yehuda Ve'ahu Zina Ve'it Bidu Inun Chayavin Ma'alma Kudsha Barichu Istakal al alma Bial Chama Man Diagen Aleya. We itema Anoach Dahawa Leya Leagana al Dareya Ulapaka Mineya Toladin Lealma Ahidiktiv Kiotha Raiti Tzadik Lifane Lifanai Bador Haze Bador Hazed Yacha. Rabbi Yehuda continued, at the time that the wicked are destroyed from the world, the Holy One, blessed be He, watches the world, but cannot find anyone to protect them. And you might ask, if Noah was there to protect his generation during the great flood and was able to bring forth offspring, why did he not protect his generation? The verse reads, For you have I seen righteous before me in this generation. In this generation is a precise term from which we may learn that in another generation he would not have been considered righteous. And for this reason, his merit was not enough to protect the generation of the flood. Questions, comments, thoughts?
That's interesting. His merit wasn't enough.
I take it you hadn't heard that before.
I have not heard that before, that he didn't have enough merit to protect him for his generation, and that he did not have the merit if he was to proceed in another generation. Why didn't he have...
The Torah says about Noah, he was righteous in his generation. Elsewhere, it says Abraham was a righteous man. Joseph was a righteous man. Isaac was a righteous man. Jacob was a righteous man. Moses was a righteous man. They never relate it to in his generation. And the rabbis over the centuries, and there were two different conflicting opinions. One is that he was a righteous man in any generation, but specifically in his generation, it was much more difficult to be righteous because the people around you will either elevate you or drag you down. And so what it says in his generation, because he was a righteous man, but it was more difficult for him to be righteous than the others because of the lowness of the generation. The other opinion is that he was only righteous in this generation, not in others. That if he had been in others, just as this verse is saying, if he had lived in other generations, he would not have been called righteous. He didn't have the merit. He had the merit to have children, but he didn't have the merit to be considered righteous except in this generation, only in comparison to the negativity around him was he called righteous. And these are the two opinions that the sages have written, the Zohar, that elsewhere in this section on Noah explains it the other way. It explains both ways. And we have to make our own determination or decide that it's not really an important issue in our life.
Well,
the only thing I would say to that is every verse in the Torah is meant for each one of us to hear and to absorb and to take into our life. So I didn't mean to cut you off, Martha.
No, I just thought if you were righteous, you were righteous. But now I'm kind of understanding you're righteous, but you also have to have the merit to be called righteous. So there's two definitions. He was called righteous, but he wasn't righteous in his generation. And it has to do with the merit.
Actually, what you're expressing is not quite valid. So let's start with the definition. What does it mean to be righteous? How do you define righteous?
And walk in Hashem's ways, walk in truth of his commandments, obey the mitzvahs.
Okay.
That's what I consider righteous. My definition,
anyway. let's assume I laid tefillin today. Therefore, when I'm laying tefillin, I'm walking in his commandments. I was righteous when I laid tefillin. Am I a righteous person at other times when I yell at my kids? Or I'm upset with my spouse? Or I overeat and ruin my health? Or when I drive too fast and break the law, am I still considered righteous? I'm using your definition, and I'm explaining it. And your definition is accurate. And when it comes to teach us, when you do a mitzvah, you are righteous. But you don't stay righteous. Joseph HaSadiq, when he said no to Mrs. Potiphar, became righteous and never left that level of consciousness. Even in jail, even when he was left in jail for 10 years, he never lost that consciousness that Hashem was always with him and he was always going to do the right thing at the right time in the right place. That is the more effective meaning of righteousness. So if I lay tefillin in the morning, I'm doing a right action at the right time, in the right place, and hopefully with the right kavanah, the right intention. That makes me righteous for that immediate moment. And I stay righteous until I drop from that level of consciousness, when I choose through my actions to lower myself. So after the minyan, if I go to a breakfast with some of my friends and rush through it, I've lowered myself. But if I stay and we talk Torah for a few hours, I'm still righteous. This is what the verse comes to teach us.
Okay, so
Noah was righteous
in
his generation. We are righteous when we do the right action at the right time, in the right location, with the right kavanah. And if we're missing any one of the four rights that I just described, we fall from being righteous. Again, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
Well, what I got out of that teaching was that in staying in the conscious, always staying in conscious of the righteousness, basically. So if you're not in the conscious of that day, every minute of the day, you are falling in and out of righteous status.
Correct. That is correct.
Okay. I always thought that when Hashem called them righteous, they were always righteous, no matter, I won't say no matter what, but they were considered righteous. I mean, they were considered elevated. And I thought they never lost. I know you can fall from grace or righteousness, but I thought it coming from Hashem's words or his presence that they were always righteous. But I'm kind of understanding. I mean, if you read it in the scriptures, if you read it, I consider they were always righteous because Hashem said, you are righteous.
Right. But where you're missing the understanding, you're mixing up what is called righteous, purity, and holiness. Those are three different levels of consciousness. They're three different states of consciousness. Someone needs to purify, and when they are sufficiently purified, that they will do the right action at the right time, at the right place, with the right kavanah, when they have reached that level, they become righteous. But they can fall from that level.
Mm-hmm.
You purify to become righteous. Once you have become righteous, you can remain in righteousness, or you can fall from righteousness. If you remain righteous, some of those people who remain righteous will be picked by Hashem to become holy, to become kadosh. Most people who become righteous will not receive that additional charge of consciousness that makes them holy. But if you are truly righteous, you're not doing it to become holy. Your level of humility allows you to be holy. Have I been clear?
Yes. I can see how Hashem was saddened that he couldn't find a righteous person. That is, I kind of understand the statement a little better because of the four rights that you were speaking of. So, wow, okay, this is a great lesson for me.
One of the things to... Judy, did you want to say something?
It's Hannah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't hear you at the beginning, so I didn't know if you had come on. I'm sorry.
Well, I was
did you want to say something?
And y'all were talking. Yes, I pondered that statement about him being righteous in his generation. And I think when you're comparing to Abraham, who passed the 10 test, it kind of gives you the impression that Noah didn't. And what I felt like the difference was that Abraham bargained with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet it doesn't appear that Noah ever prayed for the people of his generation. But that was one of my thoughts over.
And that is a valid, absolutely valid discussion from the sages. And I was about to say the same thing, or I was about to add the same thing to what we were saying, but let's understand it on a deeper level.
Right.
Abraham was considered righteous. And when God said to him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham rose up and argued with God, trying to save the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's doing the right thing in the right place at the right time with the right kavanah. But let's also understand the reason that God told Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah was because God always tells the tzaddikim, the righteous people, what his plan is, what's going to happen. Why does he do that? If you're righteous, you're not going to know that the hurricane is coming. You're going to know that the snowstorm is coming. And you're going to be able to go up and argue with Hashem, ask him for mercy so that people don't die. That's what a spiritual leader is supposed to do. And that's why I teach that I don't think there are spiritual leaders in our generation, because people don't do that. Now, the last three spiritual leaders in this generation that I knew of, that I agreed and understood, was the Rebbe from Chabad, who people would go through and his blessings would manifest. Why? Because he was a righteous man who had been picked to be holy. He was elevated to the level of holy. And whenever someone was going through hardship and asked for a blessing, he took a moment, he closed his eyes, and he argued in the upper courts to have it changed. And we have many stories about how that happened, because it wasn't that many years ago. It was only 35, 40 years ago that these stories were repeated. And the other person that I know of, there were two of them. One was the Baba Sali, which was a Sephardic sage. The Rebbe was the Ashkenazi sage. Baba Sali was the Sephardic sage. And it's the same story. He was born in Morocco. He moved to Israel within a few years of the state being created. And people would come to him with, "Please bless me. I have this kind of problem. I can't find a wife. I need a child. I want a child." All of the things that people have desires for. And again, he would listen. He would close his eyes for a moment, and then he would pronounce what would happen. And these pronouncements came through. The third one was my original teacher, Rabbi Berg, was not on the level of the Rebbe and was not on the level of the Baba Sali, but in his own right, in his community, the people who followed him, you could go to him and get advice, get a blessing, and they worked. But most of the people who came to him didn't know that. They didn't accept it when they heard about it. So they never asked for blessings. So even the students have to have the merit to know that about the person. Because to be righteous, you can be righteous at a level, but to be righteous, completely righteous, you have to have a community that thinks of you in that way and gives you the opportunity to share your righteousness with them by asking for help. and by allowing you to give them a blessing. It's all interrelated. It's all interconnected.
Hello?
I'm going to read the... Yes, Martha.
So what did Noah do to be righteous? Did he tell them to repent and that the flood was coming? So what actually was his action?
His action was to build the ark. His action was to plant the trees that took 600 years to grow. And he started to build the boat. And people, he was building it on a mountaintop. Why would you build a boat on a mountaintop? That caused people to ask him what he was doing. And he would tell people. And he would give them the message. Because God had given him the message. His righteousness was to tell people. But he did not fight for them. He said, I'm going to be saved. My family's going to be saved. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and God didn't tell me to fight for them. And he didn't realize that he needed to. He didn't go that extra mile. Abraham, when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah, he argued with God. Moshe did even one more step. In Moses' case, God said, I'm going to destroy the nation because of the sin of the golden calf, and I'm going to build the nation anew from you. And Moses said, no. You can't do that. Take me out of your book if you're going to do that. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want that to happen. Besides, if you do that, the other nations are going to think that you've lied, that you've corrupted your people, that you didn't stand with them. You're going to really make your name low in the world. So if you listen to all of these words, and obviously I paraphrased them, you see how Moses was that much higher even than Abraham. Because not only did he fight for the nation, he was thinking about what would happen to God's name. These are higher levels of righteousness, aren't they? As you think about them. I have, for many years in Los Angeles, while I was studying with Rabbi Berg and with other teachers, but primarily with Rabbi Berg and his children in the Kabbalah Center, there would be many of these rebbes that would come to Los Angeles. They were coming to collect tzedakah. They were coming to collect tithing. And they would present themselves as the rebbe of such and such a community. Most of those communities were around before the Second World War. And they were rebbes. They were what is referred to as courts in the Hasidic world, where they were the rebbe, and there were students around them. And that when the rebbe died, either in the Second World War in the Shoah, or they died naturally, having immigrated to Israel, their sons and their grandsons became rebbes, quote unquote, in their own right. And they would travel to Los Angeles and they would present themselves. Come give us a daca, tell me your problems, and I will bless you. And my roommate left the Kabbalah Center. He became disillusioned over the issues of how much money they were charging for various things. He would go to these people who came into town, and he would ask for a blessing. He was a single man. He wanted to be married to have a child. He would ask for the blessing to be married, to find someone that was the right person for him. Hasn't happened yet. It's now over 40 years. It's probably 40 different people who came to Los Angeles from Israel representing themselves as a Rebbe. Until finally he became disillusioned and he went to the grave sites in Israel and asked the Sadiqim in the graves for the blessing. And he should be getting married this year, Bezrat Hashem. He's met the person that he will marry. Now, I've given you a lot of information, a lot of discussion about what is righteous, and to understand the differences between what is holy, what is righteous, and what is purity and what is impure, what is pure and what is impure. Now I'm going to ask you, impure, you know, is a desire to receive for oneself alone. So it's a left column. Purifying that desire to receive, you become righteous. What does that mean? What column is righteousness? As you purify the desire to receive, what do? You can't get rid of the desire to receive. You have to transform it into the desire to share. That is righteousness. That's the center column. What is holiness? It's people that are pure, the left column, move to the central column, and now Hashem takes them and moves them all the way to the right column. Holiness is right column energy. It's really a beautiful system. You strive to improve yourself, you move to the center column, you become righteous. But then you fall to the desire to receive for oneself alone, and you fall back, God forbid. But eventually you'll arrive at a level of consciousness where you can stay at that level of righteousness.
Okay, you said a shem.
I'm sorry?
You said a shem moves us to the righteous side, to the holy side.
That's correct. Hashem chooses you.
Okay.
The word kadosh, the root of the word kadosh, all of the letters, we're studying the writings of Rabbi Sutton in the Psalms. Rabbi Sutton was my teacher in this discussion because I asked him a question, and we went back and forth through email for probably 10 months to try and understand these differences. And what he explained about holiness was the word means to separate and be elevated. And that can only happen, the righteous is above the pure. But then the righteous has to be elevated more, but also separated, meaning moved to the right column. I'm going to read the English for verse 175, and tomorrow we will do 175 again. But I want to give you the other side of the discussion. Rabbi Yossi said that the words in this generation are a tribute to Noah, who lived in such a wicked generation and nevertheless remained a righteous man and complete or perfect. Not only in his generation is he considered righteous, but even in the generation of Moses would he have been so considered. But he was not able to protect the world because there were not even 10 righteous people in it. This was the case as described in the destruction of Sodom. Perhaps 10 shall be found there. Why didn't Abraham argue 9 and 8 and 7 and so forth down to 1? As not even 10 were found. Sodom was destroyed. The same happened here. 10 righteous people were not to be found. Only Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives. Because they did not add up to 10, they could not protect their generation.
So if Noah would have had more children...
If Noah would have had more children, yes, but you have this whole issue. The Orthodox community says we can't count women. Here the Zohar is implying and hinting that women need to be counted, especially when it comes to things like destruction and righteousness. But we will discuss this verse tomorrow. But you see the parody. You know, on one hand, the writings are he wasn't righteous in his because there weren't people there. And then the other, it's saying that because there weren't people there, he couldn't maintain his righteousness. He couldn't protect the world.
Right.
And elsewhere in the Zohar, it says Rabbi Shimon sent a message. Actually, the way the story in the Zohar about Rabbi Shimon is, Satan goes to Hashem and says, "You gave me a task to test the people, to prosecute the people when they fail the test. You gave me this task, and I'm trying to do the task. But I'm being followed. I'm being constantly followed by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and he won't let me do the tests. He won't let me prosecute. Because whenever he finds me, I have to hide from him. I can't do my work. Because when he finds me, he stops me from prosecuting anybody." And Rabbi Shimon, in that discussion, in that section, says, "Tell Hashem that I saw this rainbow, and I know the world should be destroyed, but he shouldn't destroy the world. Because he shouldn't destroy the world in the merit of the righteous people in this community. And even if they're not 10 of them, there's at least 2 of them, me and Rabbi Elazar, his son. And if Rabbi Elazar is not found righteous sufficiently, then there's 1, which is me. And tell him he cannot destroy this town because I am here. And you can say, what chutzpah? But it's not chutzpah if it's true.
Well, see, I've always thought that way. If you have one righteous, if you don't have the minion, but you have at least one righteous person, that Satan cannot do his duties. I always thought that if you had one, I mean, if you don't have any, my goodness, that's just a horrible feeling to know that we don't have a righteous person. Can we count Shem?
No, but you can count the Torah.
That's right, the Torah. Okay.
The Torah is a living thing. And if you have 9 people that you count as your minion, you're able to count mm-hmm. the Torah as the 10th.
The Orthodox halakha doesn't
follow that, but the Zoharic halakha does.
Right, and I knew that, and I just kind of forgot.
But you have to live with the community that's here. You have to help elevate the level of the community that you're in.
All right.
We'll discuss a lot tomorrow because we're really out of time.
Okay.
Tonight's class. The 7 o'clock or the 7 o'clock West Coast time class, the 9 o'clock where you guys are and 10 o'clock for me, is going to be the Zohar class for the Parsha of Shmot. And then tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. West Coast time, we will have a Psalm 4. We'll continue our study. I hope you're enjoying that as well.
Yes, thank you. Yes, we are. Thank you.
Have a beautiful Shabbat. And hopefully you have answered the question now, why is the book called Exodus? Why isn't it called Redemption? Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.